This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
You may not believe it, friends, but Noah is back active again building an ark. In fact, he's building many arks. The problem is they turned into a Mercedes. Yes, you heard that correctly. I am not spoofing you one bit. Noah has begun building numerous arks to save the world from a catastrophic flood. And with the results, the donations that have flooded into him to build these hundreds of wooden arks, he purchased a Mercedes. He's a self-proclaimed prophet in Ghana, has quietly moved the goalposts after his dramatic prediction that the world would end in a catastrophic flood on Christmas Day, and it failed to materialize. According to the report, Ebo Enoch, who also goes by the name Ebo Noah, previously warned followers that nonstop rain would begin on December 25th and continue for 3 years, wiping out everything in its path. He said the only salvation would be a series of Noah-styled wooden arks that he said God had instructed him to build. Now, I want you to take into account particularly the words, God instructed him. God instructed him to build. As December 25th came around, with no flood, no rain, and no apocalypse, Ebo quickly pivoted. He said the end of the world has not been canceled, it's just been postponed. We've heard that before from many prognosticators, formerly called prophets until their prognostications did not occur, concerning exactly when Christ would return. He would return on XYZ date, he would return by this date, he would return by that date, and then subsequently when it didn't happen, they said, well, it just has been postponed. There's a major denomination that was formed that way. According to the self-proclaimed prophet, God was so impressed with his prayers, fasting, and donations that he granted humanity extra time. Extra time for what purpose? Because God is not willing that any should perish and that all should come to repentance? Or extra time to get more donations in to build more pseudo-arcs? And buy more Mercedes and maybe a big house. The revised divine extra, well, instruction, build even more arcs and expand the project so additional people can be saved. That's what the prophet said. He said, God reveals to redeem. I have prayed, I have fasted, I have donated, I have built. Through my prayers, I received another vision. In that vision, when you look at the number of people coming from all over the country and all over the world into the ark, the expansion of the ark could not contain them. So I shared my vision with some great men of God who also interceded with me, said Ebo. After the intercession, God has given us some time to build more arks in addition to the tent that will contain all of us. Therefore, tomorrow, he said, nobody should rush to any location. I am not selling tickets. I'm not taking money from anyone either. Please stay home, enjoy yourself, and have fun. I wish you a Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year. Well, thousands reportedly traveled to Elmina, Ghana, hoping to be saved from the coming flood. One man from Liberia got stuck there, confused and distressed after the promised disaster never arrived. And after the false prediction, Ebo Noah attended a concert and told the crowd to keep partying. That's true. But the story took a darker and more revealing turn after reports surfaced that Ebo allegedly used donations from followers to purchase a luxury Mercedes-Benz reportedly worth about $89,000. So I welcome you to Viewpoint, friends. I'm Chuck Crismeyer. It's conversation, as always, with ever-increasing conviction. And this is the time of prophetic, of the prophetic and of prophetic warnings and of prophetic foolishness, all in the name of prophecy and in the name of the Lord. So today on Viewpoint, we attempt to discern the difference between the profane the holy, between that which is truly of prophecy and that which is not, how to identify the two. And Larry Stockstill, a pastor down there in Louisiana, wrote an article not long ago called Snakes in the Temple, How to Spot a False Prophet. So we asked the question, what are the fruits of false prophets and how will we recognize them? Number one is, it's not what they say, it's what they don't say. There's a lot of truth in what he says. Their doctrine is deceptive. In other words, it has an element of truth. Their character is corrupt. Their disciples are deceived. Wow. Four things. It's not what they say, but what they don't say. It's the doctrine that is deceptive. It confuses. Their character is corrupt, and their disciples are deceived. Now, the interesting thing about this, if you have been living as long as I, or even close thereto, you have seen manifestations of all of these things across our country and around the world. Having grown up in the church, my father having been a pastor and been concerned about these things, I have been, shall we say, had my eyes opened to what's happened in the name of prophecy, what's happened in the name of the Lord. You know, after all, everybody says now, the Lord told me, the Lord told me, or God says, just like Ebo Noah, the Lord told me, build all these arks, I'm going to save you. Well, what happened? Here's the problem, friends. The Lord, the God of history, already said he will never again destroy the world with a flood. Oh, maybe Ebo Noah forgot about that. He said, I'll never do it again. I'm going to destroy the earth with fire, but not with a flood. But when you saw thousands and thousands of people, as I did, walking through all kinds of terrain, rough terrain, to try to get to the place where Ebo and Noah was to help him build the ark and be saved from the catastrophe that was unfolding on the earth through another flood, you begin to wonder, how easily is it that people are deceived? Oh, they were very sincere. These people were very sincere. They were terrified out of their minds. It wasn't the fear of the Lord that they were afraid of. It was the fear of the promises of Ebo Noah. When you don't fear the Lord, you're going to fear men and what they have to say. It's as simple as that. When you don't truly have the genuine fear of the Lord, you're going to eventually fear what man has to say. And deception is around the corner. So again, I welcome you to Viewpoint. It's conversation, as always, with ever-increasing conviction, talk that transforms. And I just felt that this was a wonderful segue to be able to talk about something that is very seldom talked about. And in fact, very few people are even willing to talk about it. Pastors are not willing to talk about it, except when they say, well, the gift of prophecy is extant. In other words, it's out of the question. God dismissed the prophecy, dismissed apostleship, he dismissed all those things in the early church, and now we're on our own. Really? Well, then why did the Apostle Paul talk about it as gifts to the church? We'll be back after this. Stay tuned.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues, and homosexuality was an abomination. So what happened in just one generation? Hi, I'm Chuck Crismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
I suppose if we're going to learn how to deceive and receive or identify a false prophet, we would have to know what a true prophet was like. That would seem normal, wouldn't it? So I consulted the Oracle of AI. The Oracle of AI, you know what that is, Google. So here's what AI had to say. biblical prophets are true patriots. Though sometimes perceived as primarily focused on spiritual matters, they indeed were deeply concerned with the well-being and moral health of their nations. They could be seen as true patriots. Through their patriotism, often expressed itself differently from modern conceptions of nationalism. Friends, that's one of the reasons why people have had a very hard time with understanding how we could have a ministry called Save America Ministries and not spend all our time talking about an institution called America. The reason was that God didn't call us to talk about an institution called America. He called us to talk about a people that were the American people. Remember the first three words of our Constitution, we the people? It's not about an institution. It's not about a corporation. It's about a people. It's about a people who were called to this country from lands afar, who came for mostly spiritual purposes, freedom, yes, but freedom to practice their faith without the interference of government. So what did prophets do? Prophets held their nations accountable to God's standards. That's what we do here on Viewpoint every single day and for 30 years. Prophets like Amos and Jeremiah confronted injustice, corruption, idolatry within their societies. They called for repentance and adherence to God's covenant. Interestingly, the prophets didn't just deal with society as a whole. They dealt with the spiritual leaders in that society, even ones who claimed that they were the leaders of the chosen people. Jesus himself was a prophet. In fact, the people recognized him not just as a great teacher, but as a prophet. In fact, it was his recognition as a prophet that got him killed, not because he was a teacher, but because he was a prophet. The Bible specifically says so. People don't understand Jesus as a prophet generally. Oh, we can read Matthew chapter 24, the Olivet Discourse, and we see him speaking as a prophet there, foretelling what was going to come. But the interesting thing about prophets is they're not primarily interested in foretelling what's going to come. They're interested in talking to the people about what God says about who they are right now so that they will be prepared whenever God brings along their path, they're going to be ready for it. That's the voice of the prophet. So God spoke to Isaiah. You can read about it there in Isaiah chapter 58, I think it's verse 1. He said, "Lift up your voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgressions." He didn't show the world their transgressions. He said, show my people their transgressions. The role and purpose of the prophet is not to speak to the nations primarily, but to speak to those who purport to be God's followers. Now, Jeremiah was a prophet to the nations. But more than that, he was a prophet to Israel. You know what God said to Jeremiah? He said, look, these people are so hard-hearted and so hard-headed and stiff-necked. Here's what I want you to do, because I can't get in to talk to them. So he said, I want you to go and stand in the gate of the city, the state gate of the city of Jerusalem. I want you to go there, and I want you to warn the people from me. He couldn't get in to talk. God couldn't get in a word edgewise to talk to the people. So he assigned Jeremiah the task. And then that didn't work. And so he said, now I want you to go to the very gate and the door of the Lord's house. I want you to stand right there, and I want you to woo and warn the people as they come into my house, because they're not prepared. So Jeremiah did that. Then God put upon his heart to write all the warnings that he had given him in a scroll. And the scroll was delivered by Baruch, his writing associate, and taken to the king and the elders of Israel, who sat in the king's parlor, and the document began to be read to the king. He took the scroll, cut it up with a knife, and threw it in the fire. So then Jeremiah told Baruch, okay, we're going to write this again. We're going to add more words to it, and we're going to deliver it. In other words, he kept on and on and on persevering with a truth that the people did not want to hear. That, my friends, is the number one calling of a prophet. Not to foretell the future, but to woo and warn the people to prepare with a voice and a power and an authority recognized to come from God that the people really don't want to hear. That is the number one call of a prophet. So they serve as God's mouthpiece. Why? Because the normal mouthpieces, the pastors and priests, aren't willing to lift up their voices sufficiently and with clarity to address the people. Their ultimate loyalty is to God, not to the people. Supreme allegiance is to God, not their own nation. Although they love their nation, and therefore they were deemed to be the supreme prophets, the supreme patriots from God's viewpoint. Isn't that interesting? And yet, the children of Israel and their leadership perceived the prophets as being the enemies of Israel. The enemies, not the patriots, but the enemies of Israel, and therefore took them out of the way and did whatever they could to get rid of them. They took Isaiah and put him in a log and cut him in half. That's what they did. They took Jeremiah, put him in a cistern, a deep pit, in a dungeon, and left him there with nothing, no food, sinking in the mire. And all because of one merciful person who came along very secretively and took risk of his own life to deliver Jeremiah. You see, we really don't know about these people. And yet, centuries later, we purport to revere them. Why? Well, we see in retrospect that they told the truth. They were honorable. They were not liked, but they told the truth. They were honorable. They were loyal to God more than the people. They were the ultimate patriots for their country, because without them, God would have destroyed their country. Moses was deemed to be one of the greatest prophets of Israel. And God said to Moses, "Get out of my way. I'm going to destroy them all." Moses, as a prophet and a patriot for his people, said, "Look, Lord, what are the nations going to say if you destroy the very people that you said were your chosen people, the apple of your eye?" So Moses had to plead with God on behalf of the people, and yet the people didn't like Moses. Oh, they didn't like Moses at all. They thought he was proud. They thought he was arrogant. The religious leaders of his day, Dathan and Abiram, heads of the tribes of Israel, argued, tried to come against Moses. "Who do you think you are to lead this people?" And Moses said, "What am I supposed to do, Lord? You've called me to do this. Now what am I supposed to do? Here's what they're doing." God said, "Okay, I want you to set them aside, their families, their tent, all in one place, and let's see what we have to say about it." And God opened the ground and swallowed them all up, their whole families, because he wasn't going to tolerate somebody coming against the one that God had called as his primary spokesperson to lead the people in their most existential moment. Moses' own sister and brother, Aaron and Miriam, came against Moses, questioning his authority. "Who do you think? Aren't we just as good as you are, Moses?" You know what happened to Miriam? She was struck immediately with leprosy. God wasn't going to put up with that nonsense, and he won't put up with it today either. So that gives us a little bit of a synopsis of, in a very direct and distinct and distilled way, looking at what a true prophet is like, what they did, how they operated, and so on. So, is there a difference between a prophet and a preacher? Yes. A prophet may preach, but a preacher may not be a prophet. Oh, the preacher may purport to prophesy in the nature of the gift of prophecy in that sense that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 14. But very few pastors are truly prophets. They don't have the gumption, the temerity, the boldness, and they're more interested, they're more concerned about how the people respond than they are to how God responds. So they fear the people rather than God. Jesus faced exactly that same thing in the New Testament, remember? They love the praises of men, that is, the religious leaders love the praises of men more than the praises of God. And so they rejected Yeshua, Jesus, as Messiah, at least rejected him in a public way. So Jesus had this problem. He was a prophet. In Matthew chapter 23, we find very expressly how he dealt with the religious leaders of his day. You see, he wasn't so much against the people per se. He was against the people that the people that led them astray, the false prophets, the pastors, the priests, the high priests. Those are the people that Jesus was against and repudiated. He said they were the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes. He said they're full of dead men's bones. They purport to be clean on the outside, but are full of dead men's bones and in the inside of their cup. Whited sepulchers. He used all kinds of terminology to describe them in the most plain terms to reveal Jesus' attitude toward the religious leaders of his day, because they betrayed the trust of God that had been given to them to be leaders of the people. That's when God raises up a prophet in the midst. When he can't get his message through the usual methods and means by which God has ordained among the people, the priests, the pastors, and so on. Jeremiah warned the pastors. He said, you're worse than the people. You're defrauding the people, not just because of money, but because you say one thing and are doing everything contrary to what you say. You're false prophets. So we're talking now about what makes a biblical prophet. A biblical prophet has a call, a real definite call. You might say, well, pastors have a call. Yes, but it's a different call. Have you noticed there in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul talked about that God gave to the church first apostles, then prophets, then evangelists, then pastors, then teachers, all for the edification and building up of the church, the saints, and so on, to equip the people in righteousness. Guess what the first two callings were? Apostleship and prophecy. Why? Because without them, the other gifts are not sufficiently strong enough to keep the people on track, to set the church in order, to prepare and plant churches, and then to help them to follow through with genuine discipleship, teaching people to obey God. Many of the prophets in the Old Testament were authenticated by miracles or signs, but not all of them. How about John the Baptist? We have no witness that John the Baptist ever performed a miracle, not one. And yet Jesus called him the greatest of all the prophets, even greater than Moses. Isn't that interesting? What was his calling? To prepare the way of the Lord, to warn the people, to woo them, to bring them to a place of repentance. That's just what we do here on this program and have for 30 years. Have you noticed that? That's why it's very hard to gain a larger audience, because people never wanted to hear the prophet. But God said, speak to them anyway, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. Don't shrink back because of their faces and their words. Read it in Ezekiel chapter 2, 3, and 4.
We'll be back.
There is so much more about Chuck Crismeyer and Save America Ministries on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. SaveUS.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at SaveUS.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, saveus.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, saveus.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived. Save America Ministries website at saveus.org.
Welcome back to Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Crismeyer. Today we're talking about this matter of prophecy, of prophets, a true prophet. What are they? How do they operate? Why are they called? What do they do? Why are they rejected? And then false prophets. How do I identify false prophets from true prophets? The Apostle John said this, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they be of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." Well, that was at that time, and they're multiplying in our time. Why is that happening in our time? Because Jesus said it would. Did you know that in Matthew chapter 24, called the Olivet Discourse, Jesus gathered his disciples together with him on the Mount of Olives across from the eastern gate of Jerusalem, and they asked him, "Master, what would be the sign of your coming and at the end of the age?" And guess what he said? The very first thing he said was, "Take heed that no man deceive you." So if the disciples were incapable of being deceived, then Jesus' warning was worthless, wasn't it? So can saints be deceived? Absolutely. That's why all the warnings of Scripture are to the saints, not the sinners. The sinners are warned because for one thing, and that is the choice of eternal life or eternal damnation. They're condemned already, Jesus said in John chapter 3, right before John 3:16. The sinners are condemned already. So, the message of the Bible is primarily to those who profess to be followers of the one true God. Why? Because it's God's warmest audience. But as Jesus said, if the light that is in you be darkness, then how great is that darkness? So the warnings, the concerns that God has and has always had are primarily, number one, to those who supposedly are the called ones. That's why Jesus said, "Take heed that no man deceive you." So can saints be seduced? Absolutely. The apostles didn't miss that message. Mark and John both warned of seduction of the saints. The apostle Paul describes these last days as a time of desperate struggle to seduce the minds and hearts of the saints. For seducers, he said, shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And some are going to depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. You can't depart from someplace you've never been, friends. So there goes eternal security. You cannot depart from a place you've never been. That's why Jesus was concerned about deception. That's why the apostles were concerned about deception. Deception of whom? Deception of professing believers. So the question then would be, would you be among the deceived? Can you be seduced? Paul said there's going to be a great falling away or apostasy just before the identification of the Antichrist is made clear. Wow. This has to be a big issue. And so when we hear this guy, Ibo Noah, over there in Ghana, West Africa, saying that he has the message from God that a great flood is coming upon the earth for 3 years, and it's going to destroy everything, therefore God has ordered and instructed him to build a whole bunch of arks following the model of Noah's Ark, which he's never seen, by the way, and to build that and draw the people to come to help him build these arks to a place of safety. Well, you know what? God does want you to build an ark, but not of wood. He wants you to build an ark of faith. That's what he really wants, and that's not happening. If it were happening, fathers would be spiritual fathers to their children, but they're not. And that's why Jesus said, well, Jesus, the apostle, God, through Malachi chapter 4, I think it is, he said, look, before the great and terrible day of the Lord, I'm going to call forth the hearts of the father, send forth the heart, spirit of Elijah to call the hearts of the fathers to the children, the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I strike the earth with a curse. God knew that fatherlessness was going to be a plague upon the world before his second coming. And it was going to have such a horrible effect upon people, upon families, upon the church, upon nations, that in his mercy, he said, I'm going to send forth the spirit of Elijah the prophet. You remember the one who stood against the 400 prophets of Baal? He's going to send a guy in that spirit, in the spirit of John the Baptist. I'm going to send him to call the hearts of the fathers to the children. That's why we wrote the book, Hearts of the Fathers, Leaving a Legacy That Lasts, Friends. Are you beginning to see the picture? That's the whole nature of what Save America Ministries has been about. That's why God called me to leave the practice of law at the height of my career, to plead an ultimate cause in the land as a voice of the church, declaring vision for the nation, America's greatest crisis hour, here on the near edge of the second coming. Yes, we want our nation to succeed. Yes, we want families to be drawn together. Yes, we want marriages to be strong. Yes, we want fathers to be brought back into their homes. Yes, we want the economy to be strong and so on. But that's not the real message that God has for us. Those things are the results of us being obedient to God and repenting of our wrongful ways. And so the prophet is there to push, to urge, to cudgel the people along like sheep, move them back into the right place so that they're not going to be destroyed and go over the cliff. That's the purpose. So, look, in my book, Seduction of the Saints, which has been one of the most popular books I have ever written, so many people have commented how practical this book is, how potent for their thinking and their lives and their ways. Chapter 21 is called False Prophets. The warning was clear. Jesus was concerned about deception and seduction, that many would be deceived. So he warned against false prophets. He warned against deception in the church. And who's going to accomplish that? Just like it was in Jesus' day, so it is in our day. It's coming from leadership. One of the ways that it's happening is, as Larry Stockstill said, it's not just what they say, it's what they don't say. So let me give you a couple of illustrations of that. This shows how people are deceived. God is love. The Bible says God is love. So the message contains God is love. He loves you so much, he's chasing you down. He's overlooking all of your sin. He's winking at your sin, just like the cover story of U.S. News and World Report back in 1997. Yeah, the unwed pregnancy, premarital sex, the sin Americans wink at in the church. That was a national news magazine that told us. They could not get a single Christian leader, a single Christian cultural leader, to speak on the issue for that magazine. Why? Because the Christian leaders knew that their funds flowing into their ministries were coming from masses of people who themselves were fornicators and adulterers. And they weren't going to say a thing about it because it might affect the flow of money. In other words, they're false prophets. They pretend to be one thing, but when push comes to shove, they're not about that at all. They're about money and power and perks and position and having a name for themselves in the evangelical community. when doctrines are deceptive. If God is love, then he's love. But that's not all God is. He's truth, right? God is truth. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man will come to me but by the Father, but by me. I'm truth. So, if Jesus is the truth, why do we focus more on love than truth? We don't even understand what love is without the truth. But we don't want to talk about the truth because that's going to dig into areas of our lives that we don't want to hear about. So the prophet will talk about the truth and the pastors will not. They'll talk about other things that make us feel better. Let me give you another idea. Have you ever gotten a massage? There are basically two kinds of massages. There's a therapeutic massage and there's a Swedish massage. The Swedish massage is about making you feel comfortable. So you go into a spa somewhere, a hotel somewhere, and they're going to give you a Swedish massage. You go there because you want to feel good. But if you want to be good, if you want to have something corrected in your body, you don't want a Swedish massage. You want a therapeutic massage. It may hurt. It may be uncomfortable. But that's what you want. And I had to go in for one of those today. And I said, get down here around my hips because I'm feeling pain down there in the hips. So he goes down there and he takes his elbow and sticks down there in certain areas. And I say, ouch, woo. I said, but it's good. Keep going. You see, pastors don't want to do that. They want to give Swedish massages. So I'm trying to help us understand the nature of how it is we are easily deceived. We're deceived because we're told what we want to hear. So we're told that in the last days, men will have itching ear. Not only will the people have itching ears, but the leaders who talk to them will have itching ears as well. This is a dangerous thing, my friends. We may not have people out there in America telling us that there's going to be a great flood and we need to come together and pour out our donations to build a great ark or a whole bunch of arks, thousands of arks, to save us from the flood to come. That would be too obvious. But it sure got the attention of those who were unbiblically educated or, shall we say, easily seduced by Ebo Noah over there in Ghana. I guarantee you, though, that my son-in-law, who is the son of a chief in Ghana, would not be so deceived. Why? Because he has the authority of God and his word that would have carefully revealed that that was false teaching, that that man was a false prophet. So how would you define a false prophet? Have you been hearing any lately? We'll be back.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for a greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, I'll build my church. Is Christ by his Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, behold how they love one another. Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click sell church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
Again, I welcome you back to Viewpoint. Today, we're talking about the danger of false prophecy and open with a very dramatic story of Ebo Noah there in Ghana, who had been calling very publicly. And if you went to a news site where I gathered, you'd look at him and you'd say, boy, that guy looks like John the Baptist. He was dressed for the occasion to seduce the people, to make them think that what he was wearing made him a prophet, to take away from his words that were definitely false, but seductive. And so you can have people that look like a prophet, but aren't a prophet. You can have people that don't look like a prophet as you would expect, but are true prophets. So looks aren't the issue. Attitudes, motivation, loyalty to the authority of God and his word, the simplicity of a message, not to salvation itself, but to the correction of God's people. That's what prophets are there to do. They're not there to preach a message of salvation per se. That's supposed to be happening through you, the church scattered. Pastors are supposed to be raising up the church inside for correction and instruction in righteousness and exhortation so that they can be prepared, the church gathered can be prepared to go out and be the church scattered to do the work of the ministry. But the problem is that the real work of preparing the church inside has been compromised seriously through the church growth movement and then the seeker-sensitive movement that brought in all kinds of unredeemed people. And so the pastors reneged on their job to prepare those who were true believers and began to compromise the message to feel good, to try to sell the gospel to those that weren't saved inside the body. That was totally contrary, opposite of what God had ordained to happen in the church. So we've actually betrayed the very gifts that God gave to us. So finally, God sends in the prophet. Now, before we go into some further identifications of that person, I urge you to get a copy of the book Seduction of the Saints, How to Stay Pure in a World of Deception. As I said, chapter 21 is called How to Identify a False Prophet. It's in the area of the book called Seducing Spirits and Doctrines. There's an entire chapter on false prophets, another chapter on false teachers. And so we need to be able to identify those things in order not to be deceived. And then false teachers and false prophets provide a false hope. So we need to know what the true hope is, because those hopes are changed. Some people are going to put their hope in silver and gold now. As of Friday, the price of silver went up to $81.60 an ounce. Unbelievable. Gold went up to $4,500.50. Unbelievable. So people will put their trust in silver and gold. Christians will begin to do that. Does that mean you shouldn't have any silver and gold? No. It means we cannot afford to allow our trust to be placed there. We have to have full and complete trust and allegiance in God, who is our provider. Now, he may provide some of those things for us in a certain time and place and so on. But we have to be very, very careful. So if somebody preaches to you some sort of a salvation message that tends to put the emphasis on prosperity, be forewarned. That's not God's message. Does he want us to prosper? Yes, he does. Just as any father wants his people to his family to prosper. But that's not what the message is about. Prosperity is the fruit of a godly root. And prosperity may not have anything or much to do with money. It may have to do with an awful lot of other things in your life. Like a family that actually is living together, serving the Lord in holiness and in righteousness. Get a copy of the book, Seduction of the Saints. It's going to help you so much. It deals with so many, many, many practical areas of our lives that most of us don't even think about. And if you're really concerned about being prepared for the Lord's coming, which he's coming soon, we don't know how soon, I'm not purported to tell you. But we do see the signs. We see the season. We don't know the day or the hour, but don't you think we ought to be prepared if we're wise and not foolish? Absolutely. It's an $18 book, yours for $15 on our website, Seduction of the Saints. Go to the website, saveus.org, saveus.org. Call us at 1-800-SAVE-USA. That's 1-800-SAVE-USA. Or write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Writing a check, add $6 for postage and handling. Now, lest I should forget, remember one of our listeners a month ago said, could you possibly put together a package that would help all of us who would be interested in obtaining all of your 11 books for a very reasonable price that we could afford? And so we took him up on that request and did exactly that. And here's what we came up with. For $154, all 11 of those books will be put in your hands, plus it's $18 and something postage and handling. Unbelievable. Do you have any idea what it would cost to ship 11 books, substantial books? Yeah. To be able to do all that for $18 and all 11 books and to put them in your hands for that price is unbelievable. Now, that offer remains open to the end of this month, and this is the 29th. To the end of this month. So if you want to take us up on that deal, I hope you will. You may say, well, I have some of those books. Okay, you don't have all of them. So keep the ones that you have and give away those that you have and keep the ones you don't have that you receive and be a blessing that way. Get the message out. Be God's hand extended. That's how we do it, right? It may not seem like a viral effort to you because it's not on the internet, but that's how people used to do things virally. Hand to hand, mouth to mouth. That's how they did it. And that's how they did it in the Bible. And that's how we're doing it here. So, again, on the website, saveus.org, you will find the special place there where you can order those books in that package. Now, if that's not your thing to order it that way, call us 1-800-SAVE-USA, 1-800-SAVE-USA, and we'll get your information down. Do it before the end of the year. That'll be the end of the offer, the end of the year. Okay? So, let's take a look very quickly at the end here. True prophet of God, and when I put in what characterizes a true prophet to the exalted, God-fearing AI, did you know AI now is becoming a person? Time magazine said so on its front cover. They made AI the person of the year. That's right, the person of the year. And those that put AI together, the person of the year. So you're being dismissed as a mere digit. So that AI that is making you a digit can be exalted as person of the year. Just sharing that with you so that you'll understand that these times are like not like any other time that the world has ever faced. And that's true with regard to the need for a genuine, true prophetic voice. A true prophet of God is characterized by obedience to God's will. The word obey has fallen on extremely hard times in America today in the church. In fact, pastor after pastor has admitted it's the most hated word in the church today. Obey. The very thing that God says, that Jesus said, is essential if you love him, is now deemed to be a four-letter word. Think about it. But a prophet doesn't see it that way. Obedience to God's word and will. The prophet has to have a life of moral integrity. In other words, his message and his life have to line up together. So, when a dozen major ministry leaders and pastors in Dallas, Texas, fall from grace just last year, yet people purported that they were prophets. Their life and their message did not line up. They have to have a ministry that truly glorifies God and not themselves. So the whole church growth movement was about glorifying men and pastors. And guess what they do? They put on the back of their books the thousands of people that are part of their congregation so that you will think they're more exalted before God. They're marketing themselves rather than the ministry. The prophets have to, if they purport to say something in advance that's going to happen, then it needs to happen. If it doesn't happen, they're a false prophet. But not all prophets, true prophets, are foretelling the future. They're called to woo and to warn God's people. Ezekiel was called to woo and warn God's people. He said, if you'll warn them, God said, if you'll warn them from me, I will not hold you account for their blood. But if you don't warn them, their blood is going to be upon you, Ezekiel. And don't be afraid of their words, neither be dismayed at their looks, for they're most rebellious. Read it there in Ezekiel chapter 2, 3, and 4. You'd be shocked. Also, the prophet's messages have to align specifically and precisely with Scripture, not isolated scriptures that sell a point. Anybody can do that. Anybody can do that. It's a matter of knowing the fullness of the word and applying it with integrity. And they should point the people toward God rather than themselves. There's a kind of boldness that comes in the proclaiming the truth by a prophet that is different than a pastor. Most pastors are exhorters. Like salesmen. Not all, I said most. But they don't have the boldness necessary to address a people that actually are walking headlong against the Lord and against his word because they want so badly to curry favor with those people. Why? Well, they have to keep the big building program going, to pay the rent, to be able to report to the church government and the denomination next year how fast they're growing and how many people they can notch their belt with having proclaimed Christ as their Savior. God's not interested in that, friends. He desires truth in the inward parts. Moral integrity, divine calling and obedience, accuracy and consistency in their message, confronting sin without any way out, even when it's unpopular. Those are some of the things that would help us to understand. You could go to our website, saveus.org, and search for how Save America Ministries serves as a prophet to the nation, a lighthouse to the nation. Check it out. You'd be fascinated. Become a partner. Send your gifts by faith, friends, to Save America Ministries. We're right here at the end of the year. I hope you'll do it. Get a copy of Seduction of the Saints. Bless you.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Chrismeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.